You'll say, well, that's the way that they wrote in that day. I'll tell you what, you get your dedication out and were dedicated to King James and see what they call King James. If it was anybody that should have been called a thee or a thou, it looks like it would have been King James, doesn't it? You know they referred to him as you and your. They referred to the God of heaven as thee and thou. What does that show you? They didn't. Sure, they wrote and they spoke in terms like we say we have. They'd write. They'd say half. Certainly, it's written a little different. But the point is, when they referred to the God of heaven, there was a distinction placed upon him as thee and thou, as opposed to you and your. They referred to the king of that land, the man that could have made their head roll, as you and your. These men were God-fearing men. And their purpose was not to adulterate the Word of God. It was not to change verses and leave verses out, or to put them down in a footnote. These men handled it as such. They knew what they were handling. And they, whenever they got finished with the finished product, they had something that was not influenced by any one man's belief. It had to go through that entire group, that entire process. And they did it prayerfully. Now, you say, well, that's maybe, these things are just a coincidence. I want to take this just a few moments, the last 15 to 20 minutes I've got here. And I want to show you, if you were to give me a Bible, you know, you can ask a lot of people, say, give me what you consider to be a Bible. You talk to a Jewish rabbi, he'd give you the Old Testament. He'd give you the 39 books of the Old Testament. You talk to some, a Catholic priest, he might give you the Laticanus or the Vaticanus. He might give you that which would include the Apocrypha and the Dead Sea Scrolls. I don't know what he would give you. But you ask me what I'm going to give you, and I'm going to give you the 1611 King James Bible. You say, why is that? The Apostle Paul, many times, he took an argument and based it on one letter. Many times you'll find with the Apostle Paul or whenever the writers write it, and it says, and the Scripture saith. You'll find one time where it says Pharaoh. I believe in Roman letter. He says, and the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh. Now the Scripture never said anything to Pharaoh, but the God of heaven said to Pharaoh. God of heaven told Moses, you should tell Pharaoh this. And he says, the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh. What is he saying? He's referring to God of heaven as the Scripture. His words were the God saying that was the same as the Scripture saying it. And you'll find that more than one place where that's referred to. I believe another time in Acts is when that's a different place. It's called the Scripture saying, and it means that God was doing the same. You go over to Isaiah, and I'm going to lay out some pretty interesting things here for you. You go home and check them out when you get home. The Old Testament, the entire Bible, is made up of 66 books. You know how many books that Isaiah has written? 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. You go read the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, and you'll see a history of some of the greatest prophets that ever lived. Ends up on, I believe, Hezekiah in the 39th chapter. But you'll see a constant pattern of God warning the children of Israel, and them going into disobedience, and then him judging them harshly. Time and time again, you'll see that in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah. There's 39 chapters in the book of the Old Testament, 27 chapters in the New Testament. What would be the 40th chapter of the book of the Bible is Matthew. Or the 40th book, excuse me, the 40th book of the Bible would be Matthew. You go read the 40th chapter of Isaiah, and it starts out like this. Now here has been one constant for 39 chapters of the judgment and the prophesying and the judgment of God against Israel. But you come to that 40th chapter, and it's this. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfort then unto Jerusalem. Declare unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Did you notice also that he said her warfare is accomplished? He said it in the present tense. not something her warfare will be accomplished. It's already accomplished. This is a type of the Bible. Inside Isaiah, there is a pattern to the rest of it. It's like if you had a cookie cutter and we had to stamp out one book out of the Bible, it'd be the book of Isaiah to give proof that the rest of the 66 books that you have is just like it. You say, well, that's just a coincidence. Let's see. In the first part of Genesis, in the first three books, you'll deal and read where God spoke by His voice. He created the heavens and the earth and all that are therein. Not only did He do that, He created Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve rebelled. His children rebelled against Him. Go to Isaiah in the first chapter, in the second verse. And listen here. That's a pattern. It's not an exact quotation, but it's a pattern. I've already stated there's two divisions, and all your Bible scholars will agree there's the two divisions. Well, there's a division in Isaiah. It's almost as if two different writers wrote it, and yet the same writer wrote it. Go to Isaiah, and it says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." There's a pattern. Here in the first chapter of Genesis, isn't it amazing? You've got 66 books, 39 in the old, 27 in the new. You come to Isaiah, there's 66 books. There's 39 that's written under one style, and you come to the 40th, and there's a new style. Then you come to the first part of Isaiah, and it's a pattern just like you find over in Genesis, where God has spoken and created something, and then He made children, and they rebelled against Him. All right. You come to the 66th chapter of Isaiah, the last chapter. Actually, the 65th and 66th. But you find, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered, nor come to mind, into mind." That's for the 17th chapter of the 65th, 17th verse of the 65th chapter. You come to the 66th chapter, the 22nd verse, it says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." You go to the 22nd chapter of Revelation, 21st chapter, and it starts out like this. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, isn't that amazing? Here you've got a comparison or a type. God, between the book of Isaiah and the book of Genesis, you go to the end of Isaiah, and it ends up in Revelation. You say, "Well, that's still not enough proof." Bear with me. You go to the 40th chapter of Isaiah, where there's that division. Now listen to what it says in the 40th chapter. In the third verse, it says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Who is it talking about? John the Baptist. The 40th chapter and the third verse is a prophecy of John the Baptist. You go to Matthew. Remember, there's 39 books in the Old Testament. 40th book would have been the book of Matthew. You go to the 40th book, which would have been Matthew, and the third chapter, and listen to what it starts out and says. "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. That happened in the third verse. The 40th book, the third chapter, the third verse, goes back and gets Isaiah. And the same John had his raiment of camel hairs and leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. You go read the 40th chapter of Isaiah in the third verse, and that entire verse there is talking about John the Baptist. You go to Matthew, 40th book of the Bible, the third verse, third chapter, and that entire chapter talks about none other than John the Baptist. You say that's a coincidence. Well, I'll tell you, if it's a coincidence, it's too astronomical for me to add up how it would be that way. All I say it is, it's God's way of letting us know that our Bible is supposed to have 66 books, that it is, it does have some design to it. Somebody will say, well, what were the numbers and the verses? Were they inspired by God? I don't believe they were inspired. But I believe that God oversaw and directed me in doing that. The Bible didn't have chapters until about the 13th century. And I want to say they didn't have verses until the 16th century. But isn't that amazing? Here's some things that didn't occur all at one time. You think, well, men just sat down and wrote it up this way. This is over a period of history. Man's history. There's no way under the sun that any one group could have overseen such a thing. The Bible didn't have verses. It's either verses or chapters. It's one in the 13th and one in the 16th century. But it's years and years apart. The Bible was written, like I said, over 1,500 years by 40 different men. But what a wonderful picture to see the book of Isaiah. Now, I will say this about the Dead Sea Scrolls. Whenever they were found, I believe, it was in around 1948, 47, somewhere. They were found. You know, the only book of that group of writings that was found to be complete was the book of Isaiah. There were bits and pieces of the other books of the Bible. But the only one that was found to be complete was Isaiah. You say, well, that's just a coincidence? Maybe. But I'll tell you what, I'll die this leaving this world believing that it's one of the hand of God. I mean, think about this thing. The Bible's not just some, you go to Deuteronomy, it has little sentinels, little guards set up in the Bible to make sure that we do as it says and that we don't try to add anything to it or take anything from it. You go over and you find the Lord speaking in the second chapter of the fourth chapter of the second verse. He says, and ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. That's over near the beginning of the Bible. You go over to the Proverbs, and you'll find there, he writes, thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. That's in the sixth verse of the 30th chapter of Proverbs. So that's in the middle of the Bible. You go over to the end, and there's in the book of Revelation, it says, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, talking about the book of Revelation, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. There's three sentinels there to make sure that we get the picture. We don't add anything to it. We don't take anything from it. You know, the whole duty of man, what is it? is to fear God and keep His commandments. The problem is not trying to sit here and prove and unprove it. I bring this before you this morning because this thing is under attack. Our young folks are going to school, and they might be told about creation. But what gets the greater weight? Creation or things just evolved? I say things that just evolved. That's what gets more weight. I say it happened just like the Bible says it did. I say there's not anything in it. There was a man, I read an article, there was a man for over 20 years, back several years ago, offered a $1,000 fine. That if any man, there was a challenge that went out, if any man or woman could find a scientific error in the Word of God, then he'd pay him $1,000. I want you to know he's still got his $1,000. We live in a day where men can come up here and they'll say all. And see, here's the ploy now. The devil came on the scene changing one word. We've got men who come into the world today saying we've got better translations. And the men that translated these Bibles today, my friends, are certainly, and you think that they're smarter because they've had more time. Well, there's more education out there. They've got computers and all this. But I want to remind you that whenever they had the Textus Receptus, that the writings that they had then were centuries old. And men had been studying them all along. And there was no new material to be added to it. It was just a matter of men studying those things. And they gave their lives for that. So the men that translated it to English, I've got the list out there. You ought to go read the list. It's amazing. 46 different men. Of their qualifications. It was no fly by night. It was not something done deceitfully or in craftiness. And you got people that come along today and men that stand up here in pulpits and tell God's children that they believe that there's a better version of it. I'll tell you, there's not a better version of it. The only thing I wish there was a better version of it when it comes to the Word of God is a better version of man reading it. And that was me. I wish I had more light. I wish I didn't have sin. I wish I could understand it all. I wish I could remember it all. I wish I could quote every word of it. I can't. But I'll tell you what. I believe it. I'm not told to understand it all. I don't understand a lot of things in there. I'm not told to understand it. I'm told to believe it. And it's not a matter of, I want you to realize that it's just not a matter of blind faith. I want to be able to look at Isaiah and see that there's a miniature picture of what the complete Word of God is inside the Bible itself. It's like God has taken and put a stamp in there to prove that He is indeed the God, that He has overseen it, that He has preserved it. And what I want us to do as a people, what we ought to do as a nation. At one time this nation did do this. They don't do it anymore. But the people at Berea were more noble than them at Thessalonica. And that they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. That's what we need, my friends. I'll tell you right now, if God's children, and I don't care, when I say God's children, I don't care if it's Primitive Baptist, I don't care if it's Church of Christ, I don't care if it's Methodist, Catholic, whatever God's children, wherever they belong. But if they got into that Word and started praying to God that He'd give them light, and I mean into the 1611, and started praying to them and looking for the answers, it'd weed out a whole lot of mess that they see up here in front of them on Sunday. And that goes for you too. If it means for me, then you need to weed it out. And then we'd have men to have the spiritual guts and backbone to call a man's hand when something's not right. I tell you how far it's gone. You've got men in the pulpit now who say it's okay to be a homosexual. You've got people in the pulpit that say it's all right to do whatever you want to do as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. It's situational ethics. It just goes on and on and on. I'll tell you, if it's not a standard, my friends, then anybody can be their own law. And we live in a day when it's under attack. And those who stand for it and try to live it, you're going to find your way get a lot harder. And just remember this. It's like that man said, I forget his name. He was a missionary. And he only had 25 cents. And they said, you know, what are you going to do for money? He said, all I got is 25 cents and all the promises of God. It's something that you can lean on, my friends. It'll be that this word will be here when this world's on fire. You can mark it down. May God bless you. Keep us, I pray. We want to take this opportunity to close the door open for reception members. There'll be one or more here like the home of this church. You have the right to let your desires be known. Again, I appreciate your patience. Appreciate your kind attention. And these young folks, I tell you, I don't want you to faint here. I know that a lot of times you go maybe and you look around and you say, well, there ain't nothing but a bunch of old folks go over at that Primitive Baptist Church. But I'll tell you right now, you can rest assured my prayers have been with you and for you just as I know your parents have been. We live in a trying time. We all do.
But there's where you're going to get your answers.
You go read the book of Proverbs. I would advise every young person here to read the book of Proverbs and you study it and memorize it, and I'll promise you it will not fail you. There'll be things that you see coming afar off, things that your friends may be heading right for, that you'll be able to maybe steer them clear. You say, oh, that's just old stuff. It don't have anything to do with us. Let me ask you this. Does alcohol have anything to do with you? It talks about drinking in there. It gives a wonderful picture of that. Talks about how it'll make your eyes red, make your head swim, make you feel like you're at the top of a ship, at the mast of a ship. Anybody that's ever drank enough knows what that feels like. And yet it's there. You say, well, they don't understand about my boyfriend or girlfriend situation. Solomon, the man that wrote that, had over 666 wives and over 1,000 concubines. He knew something about it. That's right. And it was also a sore vexation to him. Have that meant. He stepped outside of God's law, and it was a sore vexation as a result. Solomon's heart was led astray by the gods of those other women. It'll talk about lying. It'll talk about how you choose your friends. It goes right on and on. Beauty, truth, and wisdom. It's all there for you. It's a bank. And all you've got to do is seek it out like silver and gold. And God bless you, people. I don't want to keep on. I'll tell you this. There's nowhere to stop on that. We want to stand here. Sit in. Let's stand and sing this song. How about Amazing Grace? Everybody knows that. Page 69.
Many dangers all that. Thank you.